morning. Right, so we've been looking at the subject of God's blessing, and any treatment of this subject would be incomplete without looking at the alternative or the opposite to that, which is, if you like, living under a curse. And the title of my message, which I have stolen, is From Curse to Blessing. And if you would like a fuller explanation of this, fuller in-depth study and so on, then someone I admire quite a lot did a whole series on this and wrote a book entitled From Curse to Blessing. He's the theologian, the late Derek Prince. I might even have a copy at home somewhere, and you can borrow that, or probably on YouTube you'll find stuff on that. So I've nicked that title from that book, okay? Because I do believe that God wants to bring all people, not just people in this room, but all people from being under a curse to into the blessing of God. Because God is a good God. And he loves you and he loves me and he wants the best for us. So this is what I want to do this morning. I intend to start out with a definition. Now, I did have a PowerPoint, but as I was sat there, Joe came up to me and said, it's not on the thing. And I suddenly realised, I've saved it to the wrong thing. So you just have to put up with my voice. But I want to start out with a definition of what I mean by a curse. And then I want to look at five sources of curses, according to the Bible. And then what I want to do is to look at steps that we can actually take, if appropriate, to move from a state of being under a curse to into God's blessing. Does that sound okay? And invite you, if it's appropriate, to make some response to that. So that's where I'm going today. Okay, all right. Now, actually, the word curse occurs nearly 200 times in the Bible. And here's a definition. A curse, well, or a blessing, because one of the two main Hebrew words for curse also means blessing. They're interchangeable, and you interpret it according to the context. So curse and blessing go kind of together, really. But you definitely want to be one, not the other, don't you? So here's a definition. That is, a curse or a blessing usually is spoken words that carry with them supernatural power that bring about either a negative, if it's a curse, or a positive outcome, if it's a blessing. Okay, I'll say that again because it went dead, but I'm sure you heard me anyway. Spoken words that carry with them supernatural power that bring either a blessing or a curse. Okay, so sources of curses. The first one, this surprised me when I was looking at this some time ago, but the main source of curses in the Bible is actually God himself. I read from Deuteronomy 28 2 weeks ago, looking at blessing in the Old Testament. And the first 14 verses are all about the blessing of God. But then for the next 52 verses, it's all about the result of living under a curse. And they're pretty awful, and you can go away and read those. So it's God himself. Now, the first place I just want to make a reference is from Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And this is all about bringing protection to Abraham and God's people, the Israelites, at that time. Bringing God's protection upon Abraham and against anti-Semitism. Because God said to Abraham, He said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a blessing to the world. But he also said, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And it looks like this is... should I use that instead? Oh, I'll turn it off. So, whenever God does a work and raises up a person or a movement, it attracts enemy attention. And the devil comes in to seek to destroy it. And so God built in a system whereby if his people that he was raising up to bless the earth came under attack, those people who attacked them would come under a curse. And if you look at the history of the Jewish nation, you can see that they probably won't need that. But anyway, so the first occasion where, or the first occasion that I'm mentioning where God brings a curse is because of anti-Semitism, hatred or despising Jews. Number two, the second place where God himself brings a curse is from Deuteronomy chapter 27. Now, in this passage, there are 12 curses. You can read it in the Bible. And it says, cursed is this, cursed is one who does this. And it's 12 curses for breaking the law of Moses. And now, there are a number of verses there, but you can summarise them under four headings. And the first one is this. God says there's a curse for idolatry and the worship of false gods. If you idolise something before God, whatever that is. And the next one is if you dishonour your parents. And actually, honouring your parents, we know from the Bible, it brings a blessing and long life. And so it's important to honour our parents. The next thing is illicit or unnatural sex. So, if somebody has sex with an animal, or has sex with a close family relative, or man on man, or woman on woman, that's a condition there that God says it brings a curse. Illicit or unnatural sex. And then the fourth thing is if we are unjust to the weak and the helpless. All those things, according to Deuteronomy 27, bring on people God's curse in some way. Okay. The third area where there's a curse from the Lord in this instance. Doesn't it seem strange talking this way about God doing this? And isn't it true that actually we're so emphasised the goodness of God and the blessing of God and the kindness of God that actually we miss out one whole area, and that is that God is completely just and righteous, and that one and that there is a judgment from God. And here's a passage from Romans 1 and verse 18, where it talks about the wrath of God. And it says, Paul writes, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And a curse is really an expression of God's judgment and justice on the sinfulness of mankind. We've all sinned. Okay, alright, so the third area where God is specifically depicted in the Bible bringing a curse is in Jeremiah 17, starting at verse 5, and it says, this is what the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. And so this one is for depending upon human help rather than on God. So who do you depend on for your help primarily in your life? Is it on God, or are you trusting in your own strength or someone else to help you? The fourth area in this section where God brings a curse is is actually for stealing and swearing falsely. And in Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, it says this: "This is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says, every thief will be punished, and everyone who swears falsely will be banished." For stealing, swearing falsely, which we call perjury. If you get up on oath and you say something under oath and it's not true, that's called perjury. Now, I've got a nephew. Now, all my relatives, apart from my sons and daughter, all my other relatives are non-Christians, and they think I'm odd, and one day I'll realise the error of my way. But I've got a nephew that I'm fond of. I was talking with my sister, again, not Christian or anything, perhaps she's a million miles from it, but about the virtues of actually telling the truth, and that works out well for you, actually. And my nephew, being a lad of the world, says, "Yeah, well, why should I limit myself to the truth?" Meaning, it's to my advantage in some occasions to lie, and it's to my advantage. And it may be, in one way of looking at it. But actually, the Bible says that living in deception, living not straight, actually brings God's curse on you. It's not actually ultimately helpful to live like that. The best way is to live as far as we're able and live as straight as we possibly can be. Okay, so the first source of curses in the Bible is God. The second source is men or women on behalf of God. Now, here's an interesting situation. In Joshua chapter 6, what had happened was the Israelites were moving into the Promised Land, the land that God had given them, and the walls of Jericho had fallen down, and they'd marched through and been able to take over the land. And Joshua makes this proclamation about Jericho. And it's this: at that time, this is from Joshua 6 and verse 26. "At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath: 'Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild the city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates.'" Well, if you track forward 500 years in biblical history to 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 33, we read this. It was in King Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho, that city that Joshua cursed. "And he laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram. And he set up its gate at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun." So this was a situation of a man speaking on behalf of God. Now, in this book I told you about by Derek Prince, I'm nicking an illustration, and that is that he says in this book he was like an associate pastor in Chicago. And right next to the church building where he did his pastoring, was what they call a liquor store, you know, a beer off, and so on. But it was more than that. It was also a place for prostitution and for the selling of drugs. And it was causing all loads of social havoc. And so one prayer meeting, apparently, he got up and said, and he just really felt this, "I curse that place." The story goes that 2 or 3 weeks went by, and then he got a phone call from the fire brigade in Chicago. He said, "Sir, you might want to come to your church. It's on fire." Anyway, so he goes down, and actually the church wasn't on fire, but it was this whole thing going up in flames. And the wind was blowing off Lake Michigan, away from the church and onto the place, so it didn't even touch the church. But I could say that's just coincidence. Could be. It's just an interesting thing, and it shows us the power that we can have with our mouth. And so we have to be very careful with our mouth. And I would just say here that the Bible, especially the New Testament, when it comes to people, three separate times it says, "Do not curse." but bless. Especially if you're being persecuted, you're being ill-treated, do not curse, but bless. But I have to say, I can't rule out that being a time, if led by the Holy Spirit under certain situations like that, maybe God would lead to pronounce something negative over something that's bringing great harm and destruction to people. All right, so that was the second thing, men on behalf of God. The third source of curses from the Bible is persons with, if you like, a relational authority to someone. In Genesis chapter 27, I'll just read this, because something similar actually happened to me in my life, and I'll just read this. Genesis 27 and verse 27 says this. And this is where there are two sons, Jacob and Esau, and they're both after their father Isaac's blessing on their lives. He's about to die, and they want his blessing. But Jacob, sneaky so-and-so that he is, wanted the chief blessing for the firstborn son. And so he dressed himself up in his brother's clothes and made himself smell like him and all the rest. And he comes before his dad to get a blessing. And this is what Isaac said. He said, "Ah, the smell of my son, it's like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give him heaven's dew and the earth's richness and the abundance of grain and new wines. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord of your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." But then, after Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, the real brother that should have applied to walked in. His brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up now and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." And his father, Isaac, asked him, "Who are you?" "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him." And this is the interesting thing. "And indeed, he will be blessed." There was something supernatural taking place in the words that he was speaking that carried a power from God, an anointing. Now, why did God let that happen when he tricked him? I don't know. But there was a blessing applied through the words he spoke. And just an incidence of this happening in my own experience. A few years ago, I remember taking our daughter Alex back to the Grimsby station. We were wondering, difficult getting a job in London. And I think she had to pass something to get accepted on this thing. And I can't quite remember what it was. Say it was getting a job or something. But I was in the car with her. And as we were talking, I just felt, God wants to bless you in that. And a whole load of words came out of my mouth. And he bring that into place for you. And afterwards I said to Alex, I feel that what I'm saying is not just for me. And she said, "Yeah, I know that. I felt that myself." And actually, it actually happened in the way that I'd said it. So I was a bit anointed, a bit under the inspiration of the Spirit there, bringing something, bringing an actual blessing on my daughter. But it can happen the opposite way as well. Just as words have power for the positive, our words can have power for the negative. And particularly people with a relational position, say a husband over a wife, although I believe it can happen the other way as well, a wife over a husband. A wife can curse a husband just as much as the other way around, actually. But a teacher to pupils, or even a pastor to a church. A mother or father to their children can bless or it can curse. And, there could be some people here who have said negative things, parents who have said negative things over your life. I want to say to you today that you don't have to live under that. And that's not God's destiny for you if that's happening. And you can come out from that and into God's blessing over your life. And whatever was said negatively to you, as far as any power or negative influence over your life, that can be annulled this morning, today, reversed, and you can know the blessing of God unfolding in your life.
Yeah.
Okay. Amen. Thank you. Amen. It's true. It's true. Okay, so persons with relational authority, that was number three. The fourth source of a curse, according to the Bible, are self-imposed ones. You can speak negatively and ill of yourself and bring a power against you, invite evil spirits, if you like, forces of darkness on you that can cause you big problems, cause you to fail, cause you to go down the wrong way. And in Matthew 27, verses 24, this is when Jesus was before Pilate, Pontius Pilate. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, trying to get the crowds to let Jesus go and have Barabbas executed, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." And all the people said, and they were the Jewish leaders, and they incited the rest of the crowd to say the same, "His blood is on us and on our children." And if you ever wonder about probably the most persecuted race throughout the generations on the face of the earth, the Jewish people. What is part of the reason for that? Well, I think part of the reason for that is Satan hates them because Jesus came from there and salvation originally came from there. But they did also curse themselves. So, well, let his blood be on us then. And so you have to be careful what you say about yourself. I did say a few weeks ago, I was really caught up short, and I keep calling myself a prat, if you'll excuse the blunt term. "You idiot! Why did you do that?" And I thought, that's not helpful. That's words that I'm speaking over myself here. Do I want to turn into that? You know, I know where I already am, but do I want it to get even worse? Well, no, I don't. I want to know success and God's help, God's blessing over my life. So stop saying it here. But do you ever say, you know, "I'm no good, I'll fail," or even the worst than that, you know, "I wish I was dead," or just can't ever see, do that, can't ever do. Did you just wish negative things over your life? Things that are not in line with God's blessing for your life. Can you remember what I was sharing? What are the highlights of Deuteronomy 28, 1-14? Health, well-being, success, advancement, promotion, able to reproduce and be fruitful, prosper, victory over enemies. Are what you're saying about yourself in line with those things? Because that's God's heart for you. And then the last thing, the last aspect, the last source of how curses come upon people is satanic. Is okay, and two aspects here. I just put planned professional. Planned professional. And in Numbers 22, this is a situation where this man was trying to put a curse on the people of God, and a donkey was smarter than him. The donkey stopped him in his tracks. You can read it about Balaam and his ass. Numbers 22 and verses 4-6. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us." That's the people of God, the Israelites. "As an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab, sent messengers to son of Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor, near the river Euphrates, in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people. because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. This was a profession. This was a witch doctor. This was someone like with the voodoo practitioners who get a dollar, stick a pin in, and ooh, feel a pain. And that, well, that's all. I don't know if that's real or not, but that's the image that comes to mind. But he was a professional. And it was satanic, but God wouldn't let him achieve it. God wouldn't let him put a curse on the Israelites. He stopped him. All he could do was bless them. Read the story. So it's a wonderful story. But the second, if you're not under this category, satanic, is like in the realms of the occult. The realms of the occult. Now here's a story for you. True story. A close relative of mine, in a moment of lack of wisdom, was at a fair when she was a teenager, and there was somebody who red palms, and she went to this person, and this person looks to him, you know, as they do, and said, "You're going to die young, and in your old age, when you're older, you'll get a blood disease, and you'll die from it." And that actually happened to a close relative of mine. And what was happening here was, just in a moment of not being cautious, guard is down, not really aware of the situation, a destiny proclaimed by the enemy was put over this person's life. And it actually happened. And so one of the things that we have to be careful of is any involvement in the... Well, any person, not just us in here, any involvement with the occult, seances, palm reading, crystal balls, Ouija boards, etc. And one of the things you need to do to be free from that is to renounce that, get rid of any aspect of it, burn it, throw it out, destroy it, and we'll come on to that. Now, what I just want to say is, so there are the five sources of curse, as far as we can see from the Bible. God himself, men on behalf of God, persons with relational authority, self-imposed, and satanic. The good news is this: full provision for the cancellation of any curse affecting your life has been totally made by the death of Jesus on the cross and his 3 day later resurrection. Let me just say that again. Full provision for the cancellation of any curse over your and my life has been completely made by the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. And as I quoted 2 weeks ago, Galatians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's us non-Jews, through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. See, don't come out from a curse, but you then receive the promise of the Spirit and enter the blessing of God. So an exchange, if you like, took place on the cross. All the evil that should come upon me, upon us, came upon Jesus when he died. And so all those who have faith in Jesus received all the good that was naturally due to Jesus being perfect and being God's son. All the good that was due to him comes on us by faith in Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. It's great news. And then another scripture that brings out this whole thought, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Paul writes this, and I don't know if you do know this, I think you do, but let's see it. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Wonderful.
Amen.
I just want to share with you about six conditions. Now, the problem with all of this is that people tend to go on a bit of a witch hunt. And if just this one thing, I did have this happen to me in my life, I must be under a curse. Well, not necessarily at all. But if there is a history of this, an ongoing situation that could even be transgenerational, so from your ancestors down, a similar thing has happened, well, maybe there is something that needs to be prayed about and broken in the name of Jesus. And let me say there is power in the name of Jesus. Let me say that, that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him.
Yeah.
And there isn't a curse, there isn't a situation, there isn't a power against you that can stand to a proper standing up in the name of Jesus, addressing that situation and speaking that out. There isn't a situation that He cannot change, that He cannot remedy and deal with and bring an answer and move you from a curse to a blessing. There is not a situation. There is not a situation. Because some people are thinking, oh, that couldn't happen to me. This is too difficult. No, He roots it all out. All out. In John, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, the light shines in the darkness. And what about the darkness? The darkness cannot overcome it. The light is more powerful than the darkness. I'm telling you. Telling you now. I'm telling some people in this room. The light is more powerful than the darkness over you.
Amen.
Amen. Can you say amen? Thank you. Amen. Right. Okay. I just want to quickly... Conditions indicating curses. Mental and emotional breakdown, especially if it's repeated, and especially if it's transgenerational. Number two, repeated or chronic sickness without clear medical reason why. Three, repeated miscarriages or related female problems. Number four, breakdown of marriage and family dysfunction and family alienation, especially if it goes on from generation to generation. Number five, continuing financial insufficiency, especially where the income appears to be sufficient. Number six, if someone is extremely or excessively accident prone. Okay, what I want to do in closing, I wonder if the music team could come up, please. If you're saying this morning, you know, I'm sure you would be if it applied, that I want to be released from any curse affecting my life, and I want to receive God's blessing. If that's you this morning, then I just want to share with you six steps, and they are very quick, because the worship team is coming back up. This is where it would be useful to have a PowerPoint, which I've not got, but anyway. Steps to freedom and God's blessing. Number one, first thing is to confess any known sins in your life. Number two, forgive all other people. Number three, renounce all contact with the occult, with any sort of witchcraft or devilish thing, including horoscopes. It could be that you have an object in your house which exerts a power, which is something dark, that is something to do with one kind of aspect of the occult. It may be clothed in light. It may appear lovely. Oh, I wouldn't want to get rid of that. It's a vase, a picture, an object. But it's actually linked to darkness. The Bible says the devil masquerades as an angel of light. So if there is something like that in your house, you've got to be ruthless. Get rid of it. Somebody had to get rid of some expensive Chinese jars from the Ming Dynasty because of a power that was attached to them. So renounce all contact with the occult. Number four, then simply to release yourself in the name of Jesus. Simple as that. Right, let me just tell you, you don't need a degree for this. You don't need a doctorate in theology for this. You don't need to, you know, like this ties in with Liz's word. You don't have to be somebody really special, like the pastor's daughter or whatever. No. Just you. Enough. Blood of Jesus, name of Jesus. Enough. That suffices. Okay. Number 5, confess your faith in Christ. And number 6, commit yourself to follow Jesus and to walk with him. Okay. Go through those again. Steps to freedom, God's blessing. Number 1, confess any known sin. Forgive all other persons. Renounce all contact with the occult. Release yourself in the name of Jesus. Confess your faith in Christ. Commit yourself then to follow Christ wholeheartedly. Now, if you're up for that, then see, it's one thing to come out, but then we don't want you just to come out from under something negative. We want you to come into the blessing of God. And to come into that, you need